error. If you're saving up a penny, which I really appreciate, then you took it out of your pocket. So that's all of us here. Jeremiah chapter 4. And let's look at the passage. Jeremiah chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives. In truth and judgment and righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they will say glory. God is giving them a promise if they will return to him. Now remember, we're still a couple of years away from the Bible being discovered in the temple. Just for you, this is Jeremiah. Josiah has now been king for 7 years. He's a teenager, early adult. He's probably 21, 22, 23. He's that age. And Jeremiah is about the same age. And Jeremiah is saying, break up your fallow ground. They finally fixed our front yard. I told you about issues with the front yard, and it's like this. And, you know, they're supposed to put in a flat front yard because of erosion. To the spring, it was all mud. I mean, you know, the yards was eroded, and they just came in instead of breaking it up and then smoothing it over and laying the sod on top. They just came in 30 minutes and just threw the sod on top and hoped I wouldn't complain. And it's just a nightmare. I mean, I got 300 square feet of grass and my lawn over like this, you know. And I told them, I told my realtor, I said, down there, I said, you understand, you're talking to a Scots Irish guy. That means frugal, frugaler, and frugalist. You know, if you have a Scott Irish, I pulled the joke, spit it out. Yeah, okay, so, you know, fly in the soup and Scott Irish is just spit it out, you know, not sure there's light on it, but I want that's how frugal we are. So anyway, well, now they look at it, and they were, the guy came out on Friday and said, my boss just wants me to smooth out. And I said, but I'm telling my boss it can't be smoothed out, the grass has to be up. So they finally got permission because I was texting back and forth with Taylor Morris and hey, they're talking about just smoothing out the grass and you know that's impossible. And so finally tore the grass out and they told my wife was gone, but they said we're gonna bring a rotisserer. We're getting some tax, breaking a fallow ground. They're gonna bring a rotisserer. It's all compacted now. You bring rotisserer, trim it all up, and then smooth it out. And then they're going to put a sod on it, because then you can build up the problem. Because of this, the roots of the sod couldn't get down in the gullies. They couldn't get down the street. So I was getting nasty grams from the HOA saying, fix your front yard. And what they needed to do was break up the panel around. And it needed to be smoothed out. So that could, I mean, that's exactly the point that he is making. God is going to use two metaphors to show what he means. God does not show his good blessing on hard ground or among the thorns. He orders them to create a receptive soil by breaking up their fallow ground. In other words, be receptive to my word. Be receptive to the seed of the Word of God. Be open to what the Word of God is going to say to you. And I'm just going to say this. Are you open when you come to church or when you read the Bible on your own? Are you truly open to hear what God wants to say to you? Are you truly open or do you already have your mind made up and you already have your paradigm and you already say, I know what this means and then you just throw it out any time the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you just throw it out and say, oh no, I've got my excuse for why that doesn't work. God says that his blessings only come to those who have broken up their fallow ground. In other words, that they created a receptive spot. It's not hard. I've come to church for so long when I was a kid. There was a guy that used to do Southern music, and he was a comedian, Christian comedian. And I can't remember all the songs. My mom and dad, used to just laugh too. And one of the songs I remember as a kid was he sang a song about the old gentleman who had come back and missed Sunday school in 74 years. And until one day that he tripped on his Sunday school pins, and then he had to be in the hospital because, you know, are you track with me back in the day, you got perfect attendance ribbons. And so it was hilarious. My mom and dad, they were in their 30s, I was just a little kid. I just remember them playing that over and over. They would even sing the song in the car. You know, he's tripping over his Sunday school pins. And what impacted me was, you know, okay, so this gentleman is going to church. Sunday school pins, and my, I would never forget my dad saying one night, and it, those hot things that you remember as a kid, that you're like, I don't even know where we were, because my dad would comment as they were laughing and, you know, having a good time as a young married couple. He said, the question I have is, he went to Sunday school all those years, did it really change him? And I just remember that. I mean, because it's not enough to go to Sunday school, this is great. But does it change you? Does it make you live differently with your spouse? Does it lead you to a more holy life? Does it lead you to love God? How does the Word of God change you? Because if the Word of God doesn't change you, then, you know, we might as well not give you your Sunday school pin. And I'm joking, you know, we really don't do that anymore. But he got so proud of his perfect attendance. And that was the point of the song, is he was very proud that he never missed Sunday school. Until he tripped on his Sunday school attendance. God said here, with his second metaphor, he said, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Well, this is the perfect metaphor. I mean, he's saying, your heart is hard, like ground that you need to till. And your heart has the foreskin because they were all round. They were circumcised. They believed that because they were circumcised, they were good to go. Father Abraham was going to let them into paradise because they were circumcised. And he said, wait a second, you have a more important circumcision problem. You have a covering on your heart. But you're not willing to hear the Word of God, and you're not willing to apply the Word of God, and you're not willing to live with the Word. And he said, you men of Judah, to Jerusalem, lest my fury come warm like fire, and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This metaphor of skin is so that God can rebuke them because his word could venture them. So now they had a godly problem. They had a godly king in Josiah, so they were being made to do right. They had prophet that was rebuking them for their wickedness. And Jeremiah is saying, humble yourself. So sometimes we get concerned, we say, well, what's anybody listening? But let's talk about things like that. Who was listening to Jeremiah? It needs to be names of some very well known people that were listening to Jeremiah. He says, break up your family. Circumcise your heart. Give me some names. Who was listening to Daniel? When Jeremiah is, so let's put it in perspective. This prophecy is about 623, 622, 621. Daniel is going to go into captivity, probably as a 17, 18 year old, in 605. So add 18 to 605, what do you have? 223. This prophecy is coming from Jeremiah about the time Daniel is being born. So these prophecies that you're going to hear from Jeremiah, remember Jerusalem is a small place. Jeremiah lived about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Daniel was obviously, because of his captivity in 605, a member of the ruling, a cousin to the king, because that's who they took and they kidnapped the relatives of the king to guarantee the king wouldn't lead an insurrection against Babylon. Okay? So that's how they did those things. So Daniel is a distant relative of the king. Jeremiah is only 5 miles away, and he's coming into the temple area into Jerusalem and preaching. And Daniel is growing up as a 5-year-old, and a 6-year-old, and a 7-year-old, and a 15-year-old. He's hearing Jeremiah. There's another really famous guy. There's a long book named after him. He was a contemporary. He was all that. Really wanted some wheel within a wheel within a wheel within a wheel. Ezekiel is going to go into captivity in 596. Probably again as a teenager, maybe a 20-year-old, something. And Ezekiel, because of when he goes into captivity, he is also a distant relative of the king. So both Daniel and Ezekiel are distant relatives of the king, most likely. We don't know that for sure. It's just because they went early, and that was who the Babylonians tended to take relatives of the kingly family captives. So, can I say that?
Actually, positive speech.
But it's probably true. Okay, so you have Ezekiel who goes to not Babylon, but in the Babylonian region. And he references letters back and forth between him and Jeremiah. You get Daniel, when Daniel is praying that the 70 weeks, the 70 years are done, he says, Jeremy the prophet wrote this. So sometimes we get discouraged. I get it. I think, oh my goodness, our culture has changed so much in 40 or 50 years. Things are upside down philosophically and culturally, and nobody's listening. That's not true. I just had a great breakfast in bed this past week. Thank you, Ben, for being willing to go to breakfast. You now know the pain my mind has gone through in 2 to 3 years. So you did. But we were talking about one of his classes and how we just dissected the class and put it through a grid of the Bible. And I just pray to the Lord for you men in your church that have godly parents and grow up in this church and can see what they taught to him in a secular university and say, you know, I'll accept what's true science, but this other stuff, yeah, it contradicts the Bible, and that I'm not going to go there. Time to pray to the Lord for that. There are Daniels, there are Josephs, there are Ezekiels, there are prophets, and it's our job to present light and teach light and give light. That's our job. And like it was Joe even asked, the first of nations to give it to the leaders. It really is. And we can see it was that in Jeremiah. The Sinai died, they get that one stupid king after another. No, my wife was going to tell me after this, so we're not going to see that. So, they have one foolish leader after another. So, we'll just cut it off. Tiffany, can you just cut that part of the tape so I'll fix you? We didn't have one foolish leader after another. That's God's first focus. Is so stop and think about not perfect leaders, but the leaders that we had at the beginning of our nation when our nation honored God. George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe. I mean, you had one of the first 5 or 6 presidents, it's probably none of them believers, maybe Washington, certainly not Jefferson. But they had a Christian worldview because of the Great Awakening in the 1740s and the 1750s, and the culture was permeated with the Word of God. Then the noted deists could quote the Bible. And so many of his wide sayings that became the infrastructure of philosophy, of hard work and honesty and all that kind of stuff was, all of his names are really rooted in his knowledge of the Bible, even though he rejected that God was involved in his wife and the chief of God, he rejected that. But what he would call the moralisms of the Word of God, he promulgated, and everybody in America had Ben Franklin's wise sayings. And if you never Googled Ben Franklin's sayings, you would be shocked. And how many of those things are in our culture even today, but they're being replaced by, you know what, you deserve to rob and loot a store because somewhere 300 years ago somebody was unfairly treated that looked like you. That's not a Christian worldview. Not at all. That's not a Christian worldview. The Bible says every man is accountable and responsible for his or her own actions. That's what the Bible teaches you. So, as we look at Jeremiah, what we're going to find is the same kind of curse. God doesn't just wipe out a nation. He just lets them have foolish things. Jeremiah says that remember, you are actually operating two great world powers. Assyria is on flat to your north, but Babylon is about to overwhelm them to the north and to the east, and Egypt is to your south and to your west. You better place your faith in God, not in horses, not in one army. He says in verse 5, declare to Judah and proclaim to Jerusalem, blow the trumpet in the land. Together and say, assemble yourselves and listen to what the word of the cities. Set up the standard for Zion, take refuge, do not delay. I will bring disaster from the north, that's Syria, that's Babylon, and great destruction. He's, at some levels, he's mocking them. He says, sure, go up to your citizens. Go up, try to figure that out on your own. Go ahead. You won't plow your fallow ground. You won't take a third position off your arm. Go ahead. Go up to your fortified cities. Go up and build bombers. Build thermonuclear weapons. Do whatever. Go ahead. Try to do this without me. Go ahead. You know how that works. So the doctor Miller used to always say when he was counseling somebody, they would tell them their story and they had a plan. And he would just look at it and say, how's that working out for you? I mean, in essence, that's what Jeremiah is saying. How's that working out for you? He says, the lion has come from his thicket, verse 7. The lion has come from his thicket, and the destroyer of nation is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste. Wait a second. He just got done telling them to go up to their citadel, go up to their fortified cities. And so you can be the sarcasm, right? I always am humored by Christians who say, I don't have enough money to talk. I don't have enough money now. But I figured it out and tithing doesn't work in our budget. I have never found a budget. If they're making choices of the most to obey God. And I was saying exactly what my dad always used to say, 90% of your money goes further with the blessing of God than 100% of your money with the curse of God. I have to go on a diet because you know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm not starving. We give over and lower our time. I've never missed a meal. The only time I missed a meal was maybe I was either fasting because I was searching for God's favor or learning or whatever, or somebody's lost their silver storm alert. Tithing, yes. And I know what probably we should require because it's the people that don't tithe. But I'm always shocked when people are telling me I can't. And it's almost like saying, God says you will go up to your IRA, go up to your 401k, go ahead, see if you can, and let's see if your car doesn't break, your tire doesn't go flat, you don't have a health issue. Let me just tell you the people who started with on the tire, God makes the tire longer, because worked out. Because God blesses me in different ways. Simple obedience is rewarded. But this is an example. We're going to get to the generation after we go back to my son. Malachi is going to say to them, you're robbing me of tithes and offerings. That's just one application of, I got this, God. I'm not going to follow your direction. I got this. And Jeremiah would say, go up. But the lion is coming to get you. Then he says to them, for this, your rebellion. So, Tiffany, can you turn me down just a little bit? Is that okay? You also hear me good? For this ocean shall with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. They're not seeing how desperate they are. God says this is a desperate situation. I'll be honest with you, our country doesn't see how desperate it is. We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. Our country doesn't see us as desperate. They don't. We are not. We don't need a revival. What I preached to us on was in July 4th, my preachful judges do. I'm going to have the privilege in September, 20th anniversary of 9/11. It's going to be very fascinating. Here's what I think. I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet. I believe the Taliban will fly the millennium of our time to see in this bowl in the 20th anniversary of the pandemic. That's my vision. And then we'll put that problem again out of the world. So, like the past and preach, I think that's probably something that they see. And I'll be seeing if I can reproduce the one they're going to. But I'm going to preach that same message on. We have a strong military, but you just saw an Afghan army of 300,000 that 35 days ago was going to fight to the death. $800 billion spent the last 20 years giving it airplanes, tanks, Humvees, drones, training, and in 35 days you just saw it disappear. A bunch of tribesmen, these are back to the victims. I'm just going to tell you that, you know, everything can look really good, but the labor is made to build a house, the Lord doesn't build a house. God says we need revival. You know, I'm going to say the college students, the summer students, our nation needs revival. The strong military and all those things are great. I'm say our nation needs. We need to mourn. We need to be in sacrifice. We need to be in mourning of where our nation has gone in the last 100 years spiritually. And I would say this. Revival rotate in the history of nations by 60 or 70 years. And we are, our last great revival in our and right after the Cold War, for two generations, when they came back, and our Bible colleges built up, and Christian schools opened up, all kinds of ministries in the mid-1930s. That's about, we are at the 70-year mark, one of the last real great revivals. And I'm sorry, when we see evangelical churches trying to tell us they're having great revivals, it's true. Our great revivals is the first they changed our culture to values that we are presenting Jesus Christ, even if they didn't all accept Christ as his faith. It's a culture change. When Dr. Bobby Osun Sr. went into place his life, Cincinnati, in the 1920, I believe it was, he preached there for 13 weeks under a tent. You know that every storm and soul maker flows in Cincinnati. Every brothel in Cincinnati. 13 weeks of that evangelistic revival needs to see. In other words, the culture changed. When we see culturally America saying, oh, we're having revivals, but alcoholism, opioid, suicide, all of that is skyrocketing. That's not what Christian revival is. That's not the outcome. He says, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. It says in verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. In other words, the heart will become afraid. And the heart of the princes, the priest shall be astonished, and the prophet shall wonder. Everybody's going to go, how did this happen? I mean, literally a month ago, we were told, Yep, get it running, we'll be there for a long time. June 8th. Excuse me, July 6th. Everybody is shocked. No more than they were shocked to this day. When God decides there is judgment coming, everybody gets shocked because people set judgment and coming. Judgment. This was not what Jeremiah is prophesying, Isaiah had been prophesying 100 years before. Nobody should have been shocked. No more than anybody should have been shocked when Noah's flood came, because Noah had been preaching for 120 years. They were still shocked. And he says in verse 10, "Ah, Lord, surely you have greatly esteemed this people." Let me explain what he's saying. And the reason he's saying, "You shall have peace," where the sword reaches the heart. At that time, he said to the people at Jerusalem, "I fight with it, desolate, and expose the mountains toward the daughter of my people. Sword of banner to cleanse, a wind too strong seas will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them." So, is Jeremiah really accusing God of lying? No. That's not Jeremiah's complaint. God, you lied to them. His complaint is God has allowed false prophets to trick and deceive the people. Remember, he's going to get blasted later on and thrown into the bucket. Because he continues to be a traitor to Jerusalem when he says, "Surrender to the Babylonians. This is God's punishment against you." And he gets thrown away as a traitor, and all the false prophets are telling the demon, "Oh, God, God's temple is here. God's temple is here. Be a strong man. We're not this." And Jeremiah says, "No, no, God's just, God is going to judge us." And Jeremiah's complaint, my understanding of this, is that he was frustrated that God allowed the false prophets to deceive the people. He loves his people so much that he doesn't understand how God can allow evil to exist to deceive the people. You know, so much he gets frustrated with Americans who are framing how can I say to they are. But do we have the same love for people that may personally we not like because of the destruction we see their philosophy having in our country, but do we really look at them as lost souls who need a savior, and that's their real issue, and our issue with them isn't political, isn't national, is they need a savior. That's what they need. And Jeremiah is so broken, and he's so frustrated and sad. That God, why don't you just wipe out the false prophets? And then there will be like no back and forth. We'll only have me and Habakkuk. And they'll listen to the good guys and Josiah. And the people will listen to them. Why do you even let the false prophets hang out, God? Well, the false prophets get to hang out to reveal the wickedness in his heart. God says, here's an open gate. Here's an open way. In the New Testament, we say, here is Jesus Christ of death in your place. Accept the free gift of eternal life. And why did God give a choice? It's to reveal that man is totally depraved and totally wicked. And even in the Old Testament, all he had to do was lust at a serpent in the wilderness, right? And you were healed. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm stubborn. No. God's willingness to give man a choice, lest it be revealed God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's kindness, a man can wrap it. Even when the choice is to start manually, correctly choose darkness and not light, because it means you have to when it comes to us, do we have the heart of Jesus? Do we really have the heart of not being frustrated and angry, but loving and say the need for our nation is revival, the need for our nation is Jesus Christ, the need for our nation is salvation. That's what they needed, that's what we needed, they needed. Not your mind, you say nation. He gives us a realistic look at our nation. We're following St. Patrick's Day, that's not the situation. It also gives us a great example of how we're to behave this stands to be we're going to have a part of the verse. I think that you've heard me tell a couple of stories, a couple of stories reacting with come God, you make the great mission of couples come to salvation. We're praying for these couples. Who are you praying for? That God may use you to bring someone else to salvation. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we love you too. In Jesus' name.